reading for me? That'd be great.
Reading is from James, and you'll find that on page 1213 in the Bible. So it's James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, page 1213. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you, Quentin. Can everyone hear me? Okay. It's great. So tonight is called Listening and Doing, and we're going to be looking in that passage there in James. Who here has Channel 4 on their televisions? Yeah, a few of you do. Last Monday evening, there was a program on called Spirituality Shopper. Did anyone see that? Yeah. Basically, they took one girl who was looking for something, kind of meaning in her life, and they took her through four religious rituals, which was Buddhist meditation, whirling, which apparently is an Islamic kind of thing where you spin in circles listening to music, Christian Lent, and a Jewish meal. So for 1 month, she had to take 20 minutes of each morning and do some Buddhist meditation. She had to do 5 minutes of whirling. I don't think you could probably do much more than that, you'd fall over. For Christian Lent, the vicar asked her to give up straightening her hair and to walk to work instead of getting the tube and to visit the elderly. And for the Jewish meal part, every Friday night she had to put on a Jewish pre-Sabbath meal with her friends and talk about something religious or spiritual. Now, there's two things wrong with the program. One is the four religions are completely incompatible. They all say completely different things, all completely would disagree with each other. And the second thing was that dabbling in religions without knowing their roots is a pretty silly thing to do. So basically what they felt was that if she took on some of the outward trappings of religion, she would find some sort of meaning in her life. But the fact of the matter is, if we try and do that without having a relationship with God, it becomes pretty meaningless. And I sometimes find it hard to do this stuff. So, I mean, why would you want to do this stuff without God? I don't understand. But that was the way the program went. And I felt the program encouraged not listening and doing. So she was doing things, but she wasn't really listening to why she was doing them or who she was doing them for or what was the reason. That's nearly as bad as listening and not doing. So we've got a couple of combinations there. We have not listening and doing, and we've listening and not doing. But the best of all I found was listening and doing. I did some tests. Okay. James is very blunt. If he sent you an email, you know those little smiley emoticons? There'll be none of them on the bottom of the email, okay? But I think it's okay that he's blunt because we're able to accept important information in blunt form. Stop signs, they don't say please stop or stop if you don't mind or if you've got the time, stop. It's very important that we stop at stop signs. And the second reason that I think it's okay to listen to what James had to say was he was actually stoned to death in AD 62 by the Pharisees because he wouldn't reject Jesus. So I kind of think yeah, he's got balls, you know. So I'm going to listen to what he has to say. There's three topics that I want to deal with in this text. The first is personal holiness and self-control. The second is the freedom comes from obedience to God's word. And the third one is true faith has a practical outworking. So, number one, self-control and personal holiness. In the text, he asks us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He asks us to get rid of all filth and evil, to humbly accept the word planted in us, to keep a tight rein on our tongue, and not to be polluted by the world. Thanks, Rob. Personal holiness and self-control are very important. In small communities like churches, not following this advice has two consequences. One is broken relationships. If we speak too quickly, if we're angry with each other, if we're full of malice and we don't listen to each other, there's going to be broken relationships, there's going to be church splits, there's going to be splinter groups and all that kind of stuff. And the second is, we'll look like a very undesirable group of people to join. Do you want to join them? No, they're filthy and full of anger. I don't think I will. So, there you go. This applies to us today. Interestingly, the word filth in Greek is rypharia, but you all knew that. The adjective for that filthy is the same word they used to describe the garments of Joshua in Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 5. I just want to read that out to you. This is basically where the angel of the Lord came down and gave him a new robe. I love when that happens. So it's Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5. This is called clean garments for the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. So it's interesting that God, he asks us to take things off. He calls us to take things off, but also to put things on. Some often Christianity is like seen as what you don't do. In Romans 13 verse 12 it says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light." Now the sad thing is that nowadays everybody knows what the church is against, but not many people knows what the church is for. And I think that's probably a communication problem, and it's probably something that we can fix. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we become like him. So encourage one another in this. We need to find out God's standards for work, study, relationships, family, treating our enemies, disputes, marriage, legal issues. We need to know what God has to say in these things and not just come to our own conclusions. So this brings me on to the next point about the freedom of obedience to God's word. Christians receive guidance from the Bible. It's the inspired word of God, 66 books with only one author. That's the only book in the world the author is always present when it's read. It's never out of season and it's there to help, okay? Sometimes we're not very good at following its advice. Sometimes we don't understand the advice because we read it out of context, or we haven't got, you know, we just read something and we kind of think, where did that come from, without understanding the context it was written in. Sometimes we don't like the advice. Sometimes you think, oh, no, don't think so. And sometimes we've never even heard the advice. So there's three different scenarios that are not good. Verse 23 talks about the man who looks into the mirror and then forgets about himself. So he actually sees his faults. And many people today actually see their faults. You know, you just got to watch daytime TV and people are on spilling out their hearts about how they're a mess. So it doesn't take a genius nowadays or ever to kind of work out that we're in a mess. But so many people just see that, and that's it, and then they're defined by that, and that's their definition, and that's how they see themselves, and I'm a this or I'm a that, or this happened to me and you don't understand. But people like this don't change, and that's a choice that they make. And in the message it says, these people 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. So we don't want to be like that person. We don't want to be looking in the mirror and not really copping on. So James realized that people in the church weren't really listening. They were listening, but they weren't listening. They weren't actually carrying out what God had asked them to do. They weren't getting into it. So in verse 25, he asks us to be like the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. And he will be blessed in what he does. So this is very encouraging. But it says the perfect law that brings freedom, and that's very kind of, laws bring freedom. So we have people protesting about laws and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So in our mind, law is actually something that restricts you or controls you or like limits your happiness or tries to put you down or oppress you. But actually the law that God has brings freedom. It's very interesting. If you want to see the connection between law and liberty, turn to Exodus 20. And this is where Moses is on Mount Sinai. This is where Moses, the people of Israel were really annoying him, so he went up the mountains and took 2 tablets. Okay. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he starts into the Ten Commandments. So the point here is, they actually got the Ten Commandments when they came into liberty. And the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel so they wouldn't fall back into bondage, and they wouldn't fall back into slavery. So actually, the liberty of the Ten Commandments secure our freedom. The Lord gives the law not as salvation, but as a lifestyle for those who are saved. And the Jews were already saved at that point. It wasn't because they got the Ten Commandments that they were saved. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that had been put on the doors that actually they were saved. We're in the new covenant now. Woohoo! And we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus wants us to live out the spirit of the law. He's not about throwing the law out the window. He's actually about keeping the spirit of the law without keeping it mindlessly and rigidly and absolutely inflexibly and legalistically. That's not what he wants. Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And that's actually positive, but a lot of people quote it as if it's like, I don't do anything bad to other people, so they won't do anything bad to me. But it's actually, go and bless people. That's what it says. Do to others what you would have them do to you. I'd love a car. Okay? Positive action. Listen to Jesus and love others. Okay? If we don't look intently, we will forget. If we forget, we'll fall into difficulties. If we see stop signs, it's not for our frustration, but to avoid tragedy. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and life in abundance. Hey! There you go. Don't just read the Bible, do the Bible. Okay? James tells us, the person who does this will be blessed in what he does. And to be honest with you folks, life is too short to do anything else. And if you're thinking, right, when am I going to get a chance to read the Bible? Well, if you're in work and you're allowed to use the internet at lunchtime, you can go to www.bibleGateway.com. So it's BibleGateway.com. Has the Bible, and you can look up anything in the Bible. You can look it up in about 20 different languages, 30 different translations. It's very good. Ask the bill payer's permission first. The third point I want to make tonight is true faith has a practical outworking. Luther, who kind of kicked off the Reformation, read Romans, And after years of basically giving himself a hard time and wearing sackcloth and beating himself and starving himself so that God would find him righteous and acceptable, discovered in Romans that he was saved by grace and told us all. So the thing about it is, grace is fantastic. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So nobody's actually able to come to God by their own merits. It says in Isaiah, "How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts have become like filthy rags." So we do all these things. And the common perception, if you ask most people in the street, how do you get to heaven? It's basically you do more good things than bad things. But like, how does that work? How do you know? You could never know if you've done enough things. That's not how we get into heaven. It's not by keeping all the rules. We get Christ's righteousness when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Nothing we can do can span the chasm between God and man except we cling on to Jesus, who is alive today. So it's in this context that we look at verse 27. It's very important that we understand that we're saved by grace. We're saved when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and we turn around and repent. Okay? So verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." In one of the books I was reading to kind of put this all together, it's called Plagiarism, there was a guy said this text could be used as a secularist heaven, because basically it's saying that you have to do this to be a Christian, you have to do this. So, but in the context that we're saved already, James is not writing a checklist for religion, but as Calvin said, he does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without the things he mentions is nothing. We're told to imitate God. We're trying to take on his character, his likeness. In Psalm 68 verse 5, God is described as a father to the fatherless and protector of widows. So we want to take on his persona, his whatever you want to call it. There is a definite call on our lives to look after the poor and the widows. When teams from CORE go out into the community with these flowers, and they're going to do it on next Tuesday, the ministry school are going to go out and plant some flowers down the flats in St. Audien's house. They're not going down so God will like them. They're not going down planting flowers and thinking God's going to like me now because I've done this. They're going down because, as it says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. That's the difference, the motivation for doing something. When my wife was in Thailand, some of the Buddhist kids used to come in to the orphanage that she was working in, and they'd give crisps to the kids once a year as their kind of deed. But the thing was that they couldn't swallow, so it actually was a completely pointless thing to do. But they put them at the gate and left, and that was their thing done. But that's not the way Christians operate. Christians' motive is actually love for the person. "Those who suffer from want in the third world, in the inner city, those who are unemployed and penniless, those who are inadequately represented in government or in law, these are the people who should see abundant evidence of Christians' pure religion." So in summing up today, basically, stay out of trouble, love Jesus, and love your neighbour, okay? And don't be a person who listens to talks or listens to things and goes away and just think it was lovely or rate it out of 10 or, or put on a shelf or whatever you want to do. But actually be somebody who takes, and not everything I said tonight is going to be helpful for everybody, but take what you can and put it into practice during the coming week. So you've got 7 days. Okay, so let's make sure that we are a people that listen and do. So there you go. That's my little talk for tonight. 20 minutes. Okay. So now what I think we might do is, there may be people here tonight who have not really realised that being a Christian is actually, it's all about God's generosity and not about what we do. And if you're here tonight and you have misunderstood that or not heard this message before, that Jesus actually wants us just to come and be sorry. And he won't turn away anybody who's sorry. And then you get into the kingdom and have eternal life. I'd like, if there's anybody here tonight who wants to give their heart to Jesus and to take things on to the next level, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time. I was actually a Christian 2 years before I realized Jesus loved me. And it sounds really strange. I just thought he wasn't angry with me anymore. I didn't realize he actually loved me and was, you know, mad about me. So if you've come to that realization in the last little while, maybe not even just today, but God's been speaking to you, we're going to have a ministry team up the front, I think, yeah. And we're gonna have an opportunity to pray. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to come up the front. And the second thing is, if there's people, like, I mean, I have to say, like, I've been a Christian like nearly 10 years, and it's only been the last couple of years I've really found the Bible has kind of opened up. If you're someone who really struggles with reading the Bible, if you go, I'd love to read the Bible, but I just don't know what the kings were banging on about, and the judges, and the this and the that, and you pick it up and you're just so confused, but you really want to get into the Bible, we'd love to pray with you tonight that God would really start to open it up and just make it come alive through his Holy Spirit. And if you have been coming to church for a long time, they say people get fed and fed and fed and then they get fed up. If you feel like that tonight, we'd love to pray with you and just see God releasing you into what your gifts are and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so could we have the band back up? That'd be really lovely. Yeah. And the ministry team, if they could come up as well, please.